Grace and peace to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and good morning. I want to welcome you here to worship this morning. We're glad you're here with us this day. It has been quite a week, at least for me, and there is a certain joy that comes knowing that Sunday morning we will be gathered together and we'll have the opportunity to share in the joys of singing God's praises, to share in the joy of listening to Scripture, to share in the joy of being in community with one another around us. So let us take a moment to set aside the worries of the week behind, to set aside the anxieties of the week ahead, if only for a moment, so that we can listen to God here and now, that we can express our gratitude and thanksgiving once more together. Friends, let us worship our God who loves us and begin our time of worship together by singing our first hymn, number 416, Christ is Alive, Let Christians Sing. I'd like to invite our scripture reader to come forward now.
Good morning. Our reading this morning is from Acts chapter 9, from verse 1 to 19. You can follow on from page 159 on the Pew Bibles. Acts 9, the conversion of Saul. In the meantime, Saul kept up his violent threats of murder against the followers of the Lord. He went to the high priest and asked for letters of introduction to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he should find there any followers of the way of the Lord, he would be able to arrest them, both men and women, and bring them back to Jerusalem. As Saul was coming near the city of Damascus, suddenly a light from the sky flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? He asked. I am Jesus, whom you persecute, the voice said. But get up and go into the city, where you will be told what you must do. The men who were travelling with Saul had stopped, not saying a word. They heard the voice, but could not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground and opened his eyes, but could not see a thing. So they took him by the hand and led him into Damascus. For 3 days he was not able to see, and during that time he did not eat or drink anything. There was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. He had a vision in which the Lord said to him, "Ananias." "Here I am, Lord," he answered. The Lord said to him, "Get ready and go to Straight Street, and at the house of Judas, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying, and in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come in and place his hands on him so that he might see again." Ananias answered, "Lord, many people have told me about this man and about all the terrible things he has done to your people in Jerusalem. And he has come to Damascus with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who worship you." The Lord said to him, "Go, because I have chosen him to serve me, to make my name known to Gentiles and kings and to the people of Israel. And I myself will show him all that he must suffer for my sake." So Ananias went, entered the house where Saul was, and placed his hands on him. "Brother Saul," he said, "the Lord has sent me, Jesus himself, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here. He sent me so that you might see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." At once, something like fish scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he was able to see again. He stood up and was baptized, and after he had eaten, his strength came back. Amen. Our worship continues with a song we will sing from TH4 number 187, "There's a Wideness in God's Mercy."
Please be seated. As we prepare to reflect on our scripture reading this morning, let us first offer up a brief word of prayer. Heavenly God, there is indeed great wideness to your mercy. You showed forgiveness even to Saul, who persecuted you so heavily. Surely this forgiveness extends to all of us as well. Grant us your blessing and your grace that we might worship you and hear your voice calling to us this day, that we would be led by the Holy Spirit evermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, today's scripture reading is one that is near and dear to my heart, the story of how Saul met Jesus and turned his life around. You may recall how we met Saul 2 weeks ago at the stoning of Stephen. Saul was the young man who held everyone's coats and approved of this murder and was encouraged at the death of Stephen to persecute the early church, dragging men and women into the streets, imprisoning them for heresy. Such was his fervor that he asked the high priests for letters to bring to the synagogues in Damascus, giving himself the right to arrest people and return them to Jerusalem. A note that I would like to add, many historians question the legality of, because there does not appear to be any precedent in history that allows the temple to extradite heretics to Jerusalem to be put on trial. Regardless, Saul is very determined. He sets out with a group of people, letters in hand, and as he is nearing the end of his journey, Damascus in sight, there is suddenly a light from heaven that flashes around him, and he falls to the ground, hearing a voice call out, saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Saul has just been blinded by a mysterious light from heaven, and a voice that is not known to him calls out. And he responds accordingly by saying, "Who are you, Lord?" Saul does not know whom he is persecuting in heaven, but he knows this heavenly voice has the authority of God with it, referring to the voice as Lord, capital L, which in the New Testament points to the name of God. The voice responds by saying, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Meanwhile, everyone who is traveling with Saul is speechless. They hear this voice, but they do not know where it comes from. And when Saul gets up from the ground, he opens his eyes, but he cannot see. So they lead him by the hand into Damascus, where he begins to fast, neither eating nor drinking. And we are told in a few verses from now that he is praying the whole time. He is attempting to atone and to repent. So after 3 days of praying and fasting, God speaks with a disciple in Damascus by name of Ananias. And the way that the scriptures tell it is that God calls him by name, saying, "Ananias." And in the literal translation, he responds by saying, "Yes, Lord." Just two words. But those words imply, "Here I am. What would you ask of your servant?" And God tells him, "Go to a specific house on this street and heal the man who is currently the most ardent enemy of the faith." Saul is praying and has seen a vision of you restoring his sight, which is a very big thing to ask of Ananias. And I think maybe it would be polite if God had asked Ananias first before sending the vision to Saul. But here we are. Ananias is being asked to go and heal the very man who approved of the murder of Stephen, who imprisoned so many of the faith and was on his way to imprison Ananias and his friends. Of course, Ananias is concerned, understandably so. And so he expresses these concerns to God, at which God responds rather strongly, "This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles, to the kings, and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." And friends, boy, will he suffer. 4 chapters from now, Saul becomes Paul, the man who wrote so many of the epistles and letters in the gospel. But everywhere he goes, he is met by people who are skeptical of him, people who want to kill him, people who attack him, who throw him in prison. He does help people come to Jesus, but he is never safe, nor does he ever have a place where he can truly rest. He is always on the move. He is always being chased or in prison. He is never going to know a restful day for the rest of his life. But Saul does not want rest. Saul wants to share the word of God. So Ananias accepts this difficult task, goes forth, heals Saul. His eyes are open and he is baptized immediately. And after eating food, he begins to recover his strength. And as soon as he's good enough to go, he walks to the synagogue and begins to preach in favor of Jesus. This story in particular is one that is very close to my heart. While I was never as anti-church as Saul was anti-believer, there was a time in my life when I found no value in church. I had grown up in the faith, the son of two ministers, and I was at church just about every day of the week. I was there on the steps of the church for children's lessons with my parents. I went to Sunday school. I went to the children's group. I was a part of the children's choir and the children's bell choir. When I was S1, I was upgraded to the adult bell choir and the adult choir, not because I was an adult, but because they needed more voices and I was a good singer. I was a part of weekly youth groups. I was a part of big trips. I ran the soundboard at church on Sunday morning. I was involved in everything. And then I went to university, and I was living away from home for the first time, and I found myself unable to make any connections at all with the local church. I tried in going to worship there, but I just felt unfulfilled. I went to the university chapel evening worship service. I'd never been to an evening worship service before. And I just about had an anxiety attack because they were doing things in a way that I was not familiar with or comfortable with. They had a worship band at the front. We had a worship band at home, but they were playing songs that I did not know and I did not like the lyrics to. And there was a very large group of people who were nearby me who, when these songs were going, put one hand on their chest, eyes shut, and were doing this, or they were doing this, and I just looked at that and went, ugh, no, that's not how you worship. Now, of course, I understand now that I have had time to grow, that we have lots of different ways in which we worship. There are lots of different ways in which we experience God's glory and God's love, but at that time, I was disconnected from everything. I found that I was not a part of any faith community. At least until I went home. I would go home. We had moved since I graduated high school. And I would go home, and if I wanted to go to church where people knew who I was, and I knew people who loved me, I had to wake up at 5:30 a.m. so we could be out the door by 6, cross a time zone barrier, which means we left at 7, drive an hour and a half to be there at 8:30 for 9 a.m. worship. And I did it because it was the only place where I felt at home. So I would nap on the drive over while Dad worked on his sermon, well, rehearsed his sermon. And on the way home, I would drive and Dad would take a nap. It was a great thing that we did together, but it was the only place that I still felt connected to a community of faith and connected to Jesus for years. And then for Christmas, I got a guitar. And I learned a bunch of Christmas songs from my mother, and I went back to university, and I realized, and maybe Machi feels this way as well, if you don't have a performance coming up, it's hard to want to practice. So I would lose my ability to play guitar unless I had something to guide me forward. So I joined the chapel band because I wanted a place to practice my guitar. And so I went and I learned so many songs because they were picking things I'd never heard before. And I also got to help pick a few songs that I knew and liked as well. And I found there was a community there for me. At first, I was worried they wouldn't accept me because the person who I went to speak to, I think, was not doing a good job of hiding their doubt that I was genuinely interested in this chapel band experience. But I was best friends with the drummer, so they vouched for me and I was a part of worship. Easter came around one year and the choir director of the local church was also the piano player for the university choir. And he asked me, amongst several others, if we would come and join the men's section to help with the special songs they had for Easter. Because they were singing a song that we were already practicing, so we already knew the parts. So I went, I sang with the choir, and I discovered I like being a part of the church choir and service. And so I went back and I wound up doing a practicum with that minister where I learned about what it means to be a part of the church. And in my final year, I had found three faith communities: Sunday morning worship at the local Presbyterian church in Alma, Sunday evening worship at the chapel band, and during the week, I was leading Bible study. I had gone from someone who did not have anywhere to call home to being someone who is helping to cultivate home for other people. It is this kind of story that I resonate with because it is the story of my life as well. When I look at this story, I feel kinship to Ananias and feeling hesitant. God, are you sure this is what you want me to do? I don't know if this is a very good idea, but I'll do my best. I feel kinship to Saul, where he is transformed and feels a calling to share the good news of Jesus Christ, and at the outset is met with trepidation and disbelief. People don't trust him. They don't welcome him until Barnabas vouches for him. He struggles, but he doesn't want other people to like him. He wants to share God's word. He wants other people to believe as well. Friends, we live in a very different world than Saul did. The way that you used to share the faith was you would go to public spaces and synagogues and you would argue with people and shout at them. It doesn't really work well today. People don't like to be shouted at. No one likes to be argued with. We have different ways in which we try to build up community now. But there is something that remains the same. When the Spirit calls on you to preach, to lead, when the Spirit tells you to welcome, to cherish, to love, to create, when the Spirit calls on us to sing, there is no reason to hesitate. Yes, it can be frightening. It can be intimidating. But God forgives even people like Saul. God can trust in us as well. It is an intimidating thing, but the Spirit is with us. The Spirit is here to call us to action. And when we hear God's voice telling us to do the good ministry, well, we should welcome this calling with open arms, because we go together. We can rejoice and be ready to give it all for God's sake, even when times are tough, even when it feels like maybe people aren't ready to listen yet, and trust that God is still calling us to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And I think that's wonderful news for us today. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly God, you have forgiven even Saul, who has become one of your most ardent and faithful apostles. Help us to reconcile that we too are forgiven and chosen for your holy purpose. Sometimes we have the trepidation of Ananias. Are you sure? But you have given him assurance as surely as you will give us assurance. Yes, you still want us to lead your people to share in the good news and the joy of serving you. Help us to have faith and trust in you the way those early disciples did when the world was so scary, that as we face a scary world today, we can trust that you are still beside us, leading us each and every day. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, let us close our time of worship by singing together our final hymn, number 533, Will You Come and Follow Me? Friends, whether it is you depart after our final amends or a time of fellowship spent together, take with you this charge of benediction when you go. Friends, we have heard from our scripture story today of how God is accepting of us and forgiving of what we have done and is excited for us to lead and to share the good news with those around us. So let us follow God's Holy Spirit as we trust it to lead and guide us for all our days, that we would have the confidence to share the good news once more. And so may the grace and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be and abide amongst all of us always.